you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's March 4th, 2016. Happy birthday, Mom! Now, how many children get to wish their mother a happy birthday over the radio? Probably not too many. So I'm sure you have some loved ones that maybe have a birthday today. Honor them and reach out to them. Maybe call them up. Hopefully you sent them a card or a reminder that on this day they were born, maybe many years ago. And so, hey, I should point out, my mom, I think, is going to be coming to our April 7th birthday extravaganza celebration. So I know a few of our listeners, some that have journeyed with her on one of our past trips to Israel, got to meet up with her, and I think they'll look forward to seeing her, and she'll be, you know, rallying, certainly cheering me on. Anyways, that's kind of fun. Hey, I got some tickets to give away. Oh. This is for tomorrow night, so short notice, and I'll probably put them in an envelope and have them at the Krannert Center waiting for people to show up to the CU Symphony tomorrow night at 7:30. The Champaign-Urbana Symphony Orchestra will be presenting Second to None in the Folinger Great Hall. It's right on the main floor. Let's see, these are seats row T and U. And I have, I have as many as four that can go during the morning edition of Mark and Friends, and four when this re-airs in the evening. Now, you may say, hey, I only need two, so it'll be the third caller. If you want two or four tickets, just let us know. Dial 217-367-7777. It's for tomorrow night. I think these are like $40 for adults, maybe $35 or $30 for senior saints. So these are good tickets, so only call in if you're going to use them, because sometimes people call in, hey, I won, and then they don't use them. So if you can use these or pass them on to a friend, the third caller right now at 217-367-7777. And at this point in the program, when this re-airs tonight, also you can call in and we'll have at least two or four tickets for the third caller. So give those away. We appreciate the CU Symphony. In fact, I'm working with them for our 500 gift boxes, and maybe enclosing something or working out some tickets for our listeners or a discount or something. A lot of different gifts. I think we're up to 30 different businesses that are supplying, whether it's chocolate or discounted coupons or some knickknacks or letter openers or pens or pencils. I think our friend Kate with the Homer bottle,
Soda Company?
Yeah. She might do a bottle of pop.
Oh, wow.
And so we're going to have all sorts of different fun fixins for our celebration coming up on April 7th. So be sure to RSVP at our website, greatnewsradio.org. And I know Dr. Lutzer is excited to come on down, along with Phil Shepard. The theater troupe has been working really hard on like a skit and a drama they want to share in the evening. Singing Men will present, I think, four or five different songs. And it'll be a great time to just celebrate what God has done, is doing, and we believe will do in the future as we remain faithful to his word and to proclaiming the good news message of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in a couple weeks, Easter is around the corner. Yeah. We'll be coming up on that. But you and I earlier were talking about abiding and pruning, that process where, you know, whether it's our attitudes or habits or our spiritual walk, God's always working to sanctify us, that process of having us grow, and that can only happen as we abide in Christ. And what was that, out of John chapter 14, 15? John 15.
Yeah, and you know, Jesus was a master teacher. If we see anything as we read through the Gospels, he was just a master teacher and a master at using everything around him to illustrate spiritual truth. Jesus would see the whole world as the opportunity to share the Gospel through. I mean, if you think about it, he looked up in the sky in Matthew chapter 6 and 26 and said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than them? He walked along the road and possibly knelt down in Matthew chapter 6 and 28 and said, consider the lilies. At the Feast of Tabernacles, as the priest approached the altar and was pouring out symbolic water, Jesus cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, in John 7:37. And the next day he stood by the temple treasury before those large extinguished torches that symbolized the pillars of fire in the wilderness. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John chapter 15, he opens with the seventh of the great I Ams in the book of John, and he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, some of you are saying, well, why did I open up talking about Jesus being this great illustrator, using the illustrations of creation and nature around him? How does that pertain to what John chapter 15 says, when Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser? Well, Israel identified itself as the vine, as a symbol of kind of national pride. In Isaiah 5:7, it says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. The emblem of the vine appears in a coin that was minted during the Maccabean period. A Baker's Bible Dictionary says this of the temple. It says, in the temple of Jerusalem, above the round of the gate, which led to the porch of the holy place, was a richly carved vine that extended its entire border. The branches, tendrils, and leaves were of the finest gold. The stalks of the bunches were of the length of the human form, and the bunches hanging upon them were the most costly of jewels. Some say that in today's economy it could be up to $12 million is what this arch and this vine would have cost. The point is that it was like our stars and stripes. It was a sign of national pride, the vine. And because of that, you can only imagine how jarring, absolutely jarring and disturbing to the people around, the statement that Jesus makes when he says, I am the true vine. What Jesus is saying is, I'm the fulfillment of everything that symbol suggests. Jesus is in Jerusalem at this time, at this point in John chapter 15. So they would have been around the temple. They would have been around that gate. And Jesus saying it as if he's saying, I'm the symbol. I am the fulfillment of everything that that thing symbolizes. And Jesus was the fullest realization of Israel's hope, of their expectations, of what God intended for her. And Israel as the vine and as the vineyard, well, as we read the Bible, especially the book of Isaiah, we know that they were an utter failure. Jesus Christ, the true vine, will now accomplish everything that Israel couldn't do. And I love that Jesus says he's the true vine, which means that there are lesser and false vines out there. There are vines that would appear to give us life, but they don't really give us life. They may appear to do that, but they ultimately rob us and take from us life. They can't hold to the promise that Jesus gives us in Colossians chapter 3 when it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. No lesser vine can do that. No false vine can hold that promise. And so Jesus is the true vine. God is the vine dresser or the gardener. And in John chapter 15, we are the branches. And there's this picture of God the gardener walking lovingly amongst the branches and caring for them so that they will bring forth fruit.
Is that an allusion also to back to the Garden of Eden when he walked with Adam and Eve?
It could be an allusion, but it's more an allusion back to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, when it says, let me sing for my beloved, for my love song concerning the vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower to keep it safe in the midst of it and hewn out a wine vat in it and looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded only wild grapes. Now we think, wild grapes, what does that mean? Well, Jeremiah in chapter 2 and verse 21 actually gives us a better picture of that. Jeremiah says, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy and pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine of bitterness? And so the thing we would ask is, well, what's the problem with these vines and what's the problem with these grapes? Well, it says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7, that he, being God, looked for justice but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness but only saw the cries of distress. The inner qualities that God was looking for were not present. The inner qualities, the graces of the Holy Spirit, which we read about in the book of Galatians, peace, joy, kindness, goodness, none of that is present in these people. And I think that's important to think about, because when we think about fruit, we immediately almost always think about external fruit. You know, what we've been doing for the Lord, church work, who we've been sharing the gospel with. And certainly the Bible uses fruit as a metaphor for external work. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13 that he often intended to come to them that he might reap a harvest. But just as God was talking about in Isaiah, Jesus is talking here in John chapter 15 about an inward and internal quality. Jesus is looking for the fruit of his life, the replication of the life of the vine in the branch. Jesus is saying that if I'm love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, and faithfulness, then you ought to be, those ought to be present in you. Now listen to me when I say this, friends, because this is important. It ought to be present in you, not perfected. Some of you think that because you can't be perfectly loving, perfectly joyful, perfectly peaceful, perfectly patient, perfectly kindness, perfectly good, perfectly faithful, that you have no place, that you can't abide with Christ, that you can't follow him, that you can't be with him. And the Bible doesn't talk about perfecting except for what Jesus can do. It talks about pursuing. And so you pursue. And in the midst of pursuing, you get pruned. That's what the Bible says here. I love this. It says in John chapter 15, and verse 2 and 3, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This is Jesus speaking. By the way, I want to just make an emphatic statement here. This is Jesus speaking. Mm. If you have a red letter Bible, this is Jesus speaking. This is not Jason speaking. This is not from anywhere else. This is Jesus himself speaking, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, captured by Scripture through the saints, and given to us that it might be profitable, that we might have encouragement and endurance in the days to come. These are Jesus' words. And so he talks about pruning.
Hey, let me jump in here. I love this passage. It's actually in 14, and I'm going to digress for a moment here, but it's a little bit germane to this because Philip's asking Jesus about, you know, who he is. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And yeah. I'm just thinking, so when you're saying, this is what Jesus is saying, this is Jesus representing God who is God in human form.
Yeah, very hard to wrap your mind around. And even more so, I think, in the tough seasons of your mind, to wrap around that God does the pruning. Because there's two things the Father does that are important to us and for us to know as we abide in the vine. And we get our life and we get our power from the vine. Remember, the vine is Jesus. So as we're getting our life and our power and our strength from Jesus, there's a couple things we need to remember about God the Father. And one is that God takes away fruitless branches. And the other is that God prunes fruitful branches. He cuts away the lifeless and he cultivates the living. He destroys and he disciplines. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, to the one who has, more will be given. To the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. You know, I think often as Christians we get stuck in what I would call the when syndrome. When I get spiritually mature, these things will happen to me. When I read my Bible, when I get married, when I meet the right person, when things get to be like this, when the church does this, when I retire, life will be easier, better, or different. And listen to me right now when I say this. Afflictions would only stop if they were useless. The pruning that God provides is useful in the life of a Christian for fruit bearing. I love in the Psalm 119 and 67, it says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalm 119 and verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Because without pruning, the vineyard becomes overgrown. God purges and God prunes the branches so they will produce more fruit. And I want you to notice in John chapter 15, if you have your Bible open, notice the movement in the text. It begins in John 15 and verse 2 with no fruit and then goes to fruit, bearing more fruit, and then bearing much fruit in verses 5 and 8. So there's a progression to not having fruit, to having fruit as you are abiding in Christ. And how many times have you prayed that God would make you more fruitful? Well, if you pray that God will make you more fruitful, then you have to enter into the pruning process that follows. Last summer, my son was reading through, we went on vacation, he was reading through some of the Narnia books. And I remember we watched the movies afterwards. I didn't read the books with him, but we were watching the movies. And in the book, The Dawn Treader of C.S. Lewis's Narnia, there's a young boy named Eustace Scrub who discovers that he has turned into a dragon. And as he attempts to remove the dragon scales, he finds that he can't do it by himself. And it said at that moment that Aslan, the Christ-like figure of C.S. Lewis's Narnia, he comes onto the scene and he comes to Eustace. And this is what the book says. This is what the lion said, but I don't know if he spoke. You will have to let me undress you. And I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you. But I was pretty nearly desperate, so I just lay flatly on my back and I let him do it. The very first tear that he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart, and he began pulling the skin off. It hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the ugly stuff come off. Hmm. And this is how it is with pruning. We would rather do it ourselves, but the problem is that we cannot, because we would avoid removing what really needs to go. The truth is, what is truly beautiful and good in us to come has to come from the cutting out of what we would actually have avoided. And friends, there's a real truth here for you to understand in the pruning process. Because maybe some of you have been through seasons of pruning that have been really absolutely difficult. They've been really absolutely hard. Is that God's hand is never closer than when he is pruning the vine. That when he is gingerly holding the vine and taking off what needs to come off, God's hand is never closer than when he is pruning those vines. During the times of the most severe cutting, when it seems like he has departed, he is actually the closest. And though that pruning may be painful to us, it is never his intention to harm us. It is always to help us. Because listen to me, the greatest judgment God could bring upon us would be to leave us alone and let us have our own way. Because God loves us, he prunes us, and he encourages us to bear more fruit for his glory. And the text moves from there to abiding in Christ. It starts in John chapter 15 in verses 4 through 6. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are, look at Jesus' reminder, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Mm-hmm. Now Jesus uses this term here, or John actually writing in the gospel, but Jesus uses the term abide. And in Greek, it's the word meno. It appears 50 times in the gospel of John and 11 times in this chapter alone. And why does he do this? Because he wants to impress upon us the need to abide in Christ, because abiding relationship is natural for the branch, but it's not automatic. Abiding in Christ demands worship. It demands meditation on God's word, prayer, sacrifice, service, and confession of sin, so that nothing hinders our communion with Christ. It involves obeying Jesus, not because we have to, but because we love to, because we love him. You know, one of my prayers, one of my favorite pieces of scripture, and one of my prayers is Psalm 27 and verse 4. I love it. It says, David says, the one thing that I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Listen to this, is all David wants. He wants to abide in God. He wants to be at the temple and he wants to know God. He wants to dwell in his house and he wants to gaze upon his beauty and inquire of him in worship. It reminds me of Moses in chapter 33 of the Exodus, where Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. And he said to him, Moses says to God, if your presence will not go with me, then do not bring me up from here. Mm-hmm. Moses has been wandering around with the children of Israel for all this time, and right there in the front is the promised land. And Moses says, I would rather have you, God, than the promised land. I would rather have your presence than the promised land. If your presence will not go, then I don't want to go. Even though the promised land is the thing that we have been hoping for and the thing we have been looking forward to, if I can't have you, I don't want it. And I would just wonder, as you meditate upon that, would you choose the promised land or would you choose the presence of God? And listen to me, that was external, because the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. Paul isn't saying the presence of God that's going to go with me. He says the presence of God that dwells in me. I love how John Piper says, hour by hour, abiding in Jesus means hour by hour, trusting he'll meet all your needs. Now, if you're a musical person and you listened on Monday, maybe you'd say it this way. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Listen, friends, that's not mechanical, because a machine can produce results, but it takes a living, breathing relationship, time and persistence and loving care to cultivate and produce a good crop. A good crop doesn't just come overnight. Following Jesus is fruitless without abiding in Christ, because abiding is essential to the branch to bear fruit. See, a lot of us, what we think is that we can just make it happen. And if you watch, we have a bush that sits outside the back window of our, I guess we would say it's kind of our dining room area. And that bush is going to take a long while from now until into the spring and into the summer to begin to bear these buds, these flowers, and these little berries that come in. It'll take time, and I will watch this fruit develop. And once it's in full bloom, I love to look out the window, and I love to see it. And I would love if it would bloom faster because I like to look at it. I would love that if it would just hurry up. But here's the thing. It takes time for fruit to be produced. And some of us, what we're doing is we're taking our own branches and we're taping fruit onto it. We're taking our own branches and we're hanging fruit like Christmas ornaments on it. We're saying, look, I got fruit. I've got fruit. When in reality, what you have is a bunch of ornaments, and what you lack is the patience for God to cultivate the fruit in you, the real fruit of righteousness that will come from our Lord Jesus Christ when you abide in Him.
Quick question. Jesus is speaking here. He's the vine. You are the branches. Now, He's speaking to believers, followers of Him, right? But there's somebody tuning in right now that's not a part of the branches. How do they become a part of that vine, that branch?
Well, they become a part of the branch by simply accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, to get themselves before the Lord and just say, and by the way, He's everywhere. So maybe right now you don't know who Jesus is, and you just say, Lord, I have been taping fruit to my branches. I have been trying to make my branches look so pretty and so put together, and I realize that it just looks like hypocrisy to everybody around me, and it just isn't working. By the way, when you think about branches, what are branches used for? To bear weight or to burn. That's what branches are used for. And so maybe you are what the text would go on to say here. Anyone who doesn't abide in me is thrown away like a branch that withers. So branches are gathered and thrown into fire and they're burned. Because look at where we don't abide with Christ, where we don't know who the Christ is, our life. And when He appears, we appear with Him in glory. Where we don't know that, we begin to wither and we begin to die. And this isn't a physical death. This is a spiritual death, a gnawing at your heart and your soul that you are made for more than what you're experiencing right now. And so if that's what you're experiencing, that kind of a feeling, then I just want to prod you. I want to challenge you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to cry out to Him right now and say, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I desire to be saved by grace. I realize that God sent you. You were born of a virgin, that you lived and you died, that your blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins, and that on that third day you rose victoriously, and that you ascended to the Father and are at the right hand of Him who sits there, and that you have sent your Holy Spirit. And Father, I ask right now, Jesus, that that Holy Spirit would dwell inside of me. I repent of my sins. I ask you to come into my life powerfully and make me a new creation, Father. And when you do that, the life of the vine comes into the branches. You stop withering, you stop dying, you start living, and you start bearing fruit. And for some of you, maybe withering and dying has been your story for far too long. And I'm going to challenge you right now to get on your knees, stop crying out to yourself, and start crying out to the Lord who loves you. Bible says He loves you with an everlasting love. While we were still sinners, God sent His Son. You don't have to get yourself cleaned up. You don't have to get yourself right. What you need to do is call out to God right now and then begin to abide. Begin to give Him the affections of your heart in the deepest places. Ask Him to bind up the brokenness in your heart, to patch up the wounds that you've experienced in this world, because there are many. Call Him Lord today.
I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And that fruit is to God's glory. May we walk in cadence with the Spirit's leading this very day. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.